here's Luther. He says, I'm paraphrasing now, suppose we take St. Peter or St. Paul, and they're doing some good work, like preaching or praying. If it's really a good work, faultless, without any sin, then they should be able to stand with due humility before God himself in the judgment and say something like this. And here I quote, Lord God, behold this good work which I have done. With the help of your grace, right? It's Augustinian there. There is in it neither fault nor sin, nor does it need your forgiveness or mercy. I'm not asking for forgiveness or mercy, for I want you to judge it with your strictest, truest judgment. I can glory in this good work before you because you can't condemn it, for you are just and true. Indeed, I'm certain that you cannot condemn it without destroying yourself as truth. There's no need here for mercy, such as we pray for in the Lord's Prayer when we say, forgive us our trespasses. For all that's needed here is justice to crown and reward this good deed of mine. Luther concludes, Latimus, doesn't this make you shudder and break out in a cold sweat? And this is, Latimus is the guy he's writing against. Do you really want to go in front of the judgment throne of God and talk like that? That's crazy! You can't earn God's respect like that. You can only come before God as a sinner. Or here's Calvin. Calvin says, if we're going to understand the doctrine of justification, right, we have to lift up our minds to God's judgment seat, that we may be firmly convinced of his free justification. Indeed, one can see how there's no one who more confidently, and as they say, boisterously chatter over the righteousness of good works than they who are the worst sinners. That happens because they do not think about God's justice, which they'd never take so lightly if they were affected by even the slightest feeling for it. For we surely are undervaluing the justice of God if we don't realize that it's so perfect that it can admit nothing that is not whole and complete and undefiled by any corruption whatsoever. That's not the sort of thing that's found in any man and never will be. It's this we have to inquire about, he continues elsewhere. What confidence can we bring to our defense before the judgment seat of God? Not what we can talk about in the schools and the corners. Right? Let's get serious, Calvin is saying. You're going to face God. You're going to go and say that you merit, that you deserve God's goodness and God's favor as if you've earned salvation? In front of the judgment throne of God? That's crazy. Nobody would say that. See the difference. They're both Augustinian, both Anselm on the one hand and Luther and Calvin on the other hand. They both believe in the doctrine of grace. But Luther and Calvin are rejecting the notion of merit. Luther and Calvin are rejecting the notion that we can stand before God having earned a reward. They've got a different paradigm at this point. The journey paradigm drops off because when you get home, you have to face judgment. That metaphor of facing God's judgment is not there in Anselm's prayer. Anselm believes in the judgment of God, but it's not at the center of his imagination, his theological imagination, the way it is for Luther and Calvin. Facing the judgment of God is what it's all about. What's happened, you see, between Anselm and Luther and Calvin is the development of the late medieval conscience. Something has happened. Anselm is early in the Middle Ages. What's happened in between Anselm and Luther and Calvin is the medieval conscience, the conscience which is concerned about the judgment of God. Conscience is an interesting word, actually. It originally meant someone who was in on a secret with you. It means literally someone who knows with you, con scientia. You know, science is, you see the word science is in the word conscience. Science means knowledge. So a conscius in Latin was someone who knew with you some secret. Suppose you committed a crime, you had an accomplice, he knows what you've done, he can be a witness against you at a trial. So the conscience eventually came to mean the inner witness inside you who knows what you've done, who will bear witness against you in the judgment throne of God. Conscience is your awareness of where you stand before God, your awareness that you're a sinner, that you've got something in your own memory that will testify against you in front of the judgment throne of God. And that's why, for Luther in particular, conscience doesn't feel guilty. I don't think Luther ever felt guilty in his life, this kind of sense of, oh, I'm a failure, I haven't done the right thing. No, it's terror. Luther speaks of the terrified conscience. The terror of facing the wrath of God and facing that judgment. That scenario where you're facing the judgment throne of God, which is so central, is the scenario of conscience. And that has developed in a way that didn't happen for Anselm. And what happened in between, what made the difference, is the practice of private confession in the Middle Ages. The penitential practices of the sacrament of penance, where you go to private confession, and you probe the inmost secrets of your heart and find if there's anything in your heart and memory that is offensive to God. You're probing your conscience and trying to find if there's this sin, or whether you've hated your neighbor in your heart, whether you've done anything wrong that could be a cause of condemnation in front of the judgment throne of God. This is a deepening sense of inwardness that drives medieval piety. You're searching in the depths of your heart. It's not just outer works. It's not just whether you've killed somebody. It's whether you've resented your neighbor in your heart. You have these conversations with your confessor, the priest to whom you confess. And we have manuals for these confessors. What kind of questions are they supposed to ask the penitent who comes to confess to probe their heart and their conscience? They ask questions like this.